God is good. First time in the history of this church, no instruments on stage. Pretty cool, man. Pretty cool. Want to give a shout out to a great family that attends this church. But Mr. Pete Bergstrom, am I wrong or is it your birthday today? Praise God. Everybody look at Pete. All eyes on Pete. All eyes on Pete. Serving our country. He's been overseas taking care of some business for us at various times. Thank you, brother. Seriously, it's beautiful. The Bible says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. And, you know, like through your Christian walk, you come to think about, well, how do I do that? You know, and there's a lot of reasons I can spend the rest of my life here giving you that. But trust, you know, trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He'll make your path straight. The Bible, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And all these things is a cool way to think about it. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, love. Christianity offers all those things to us. You might be here for the first time, and we're glad to see you here. You might be here to check us out, or might be here to think, what's this Jesus stuff all about? What are these Christians are all about? And they're really about love. They're really about love. You know, we were reading it in core today. You know, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, you know. Just read that, and it talks about love and how powerful it is. You know, Paul told the church of Colossae, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's what we're about here. We're about the Word. We're about living it up. You know, when the devil tempted Jesus, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's what Christianity is all about. Seriously, when Caleb gets together with the youth, he wants nothing else but to pour the Word of God. Am I right, Caleb? Just pour the Word of God in them. Take the things of God and get it in your heart and in your mind, and knowing what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And thinking about the church and thinking about what's the task for our church. What is God mandating for this church right now? What is He commissioning us to do? What is He calling us to do? And in your listening, God, I put a revitalized church spreads the gospel. That's what we have to be about. If we want to make a difference for Him in this generation, we have to spread the gospel. And then you might ask a question, well, Pastor Nick, what in the world does revitalized mean? You know, how would you describe it? And I love synonyms. I'm all about the synonyms. But I looked up the synonyms for revitalize, invigorate. And then I found all these R words, man. Refresh, regenerize, revive, rejuvenated, recharge, all those things. That's what the church is supposed to be about. When you hear the word minister, a lot of people think right away, well, that's a pastor. Or maybe a missionary, like we had the missionaries here last week from Tanzania. They were fantastic. What a great couple. They really ministered to us last week. But the Bible says, really, that every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, every believer is a minister, and then say, what? You know, like that. What are you talking about? So true, man.
Just do it.
Yeah, just do it. Now, not every believer is a pastor, but I feel like every believer is a minister. Anytime, and think about this, I put this in your listening, God, anytime our talents, our abilities, our experiences are used to help somebody else, we're ministering. Think about it. When Kathy and Bobby and Dennis are up there, they're ministering in music. They're ministers of music. Jason back there doing sound, he's ministering to us because he makes sure the sound is very good today. Praise God. Carter, first time back there on PowerPoint. Let's hear it. Praise God. You're doing a great job, man. Praise God. But that's a talent or that's ability. And anytime you use that, there are people back there in the children's ministry out there using their talents or their abilities or their passions to minister to the children, to minister to the babies in there. It's so important. So really, ministry, therefore, is not really reserved for a few. All believers are ministers, and I hope to prove that to you today. All believers are ministers of the gospel. Isn't that fantastic? Paul, in this passage we're going to look at today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 12, he wrote of the traits needed to be a good minister of the gospel. And in these verses, I'm going to give you six today. 6 points, we're going to be here all day. But number one, one who is confident. Confident. Very important in ministering to other people. Confidence. It says in verse 4 and 5, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming for us from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul, he was a confident minister of the gospel. And I think about Paul's life. He had the insurance and the belief that he could get the job done. He had extensive training as a Pharisee before his conversion. And if you read, like in Galatians, 3 years alone with God, preparing for his public Christian ministry. He had an abundance of experience, Paul did, through the various teaching campaigns and missionary journeys that you read in the Bible, and really launching new churches. There's not a doubt. As great as all this was, Paul knew that his confidence came as a result from God working through him. And it's like I want to ask you today, do you want God to work through you? When you get up tomorrow and you're either raising your children or working at home or working outside, do you want God to use you? You have to ask that. You got to be ready and prepared. And you have to have the confidence knowing that He will give you the words to say, the gifts to use, the talents to share, the passions to do that. So Paul's confidence, the more I read about it, it wasn't in himself. His confidence was in God, and God gives us confidence as He works in us and through us. And it's God's Spirit that gives us the confidence. Very important that you understand that. There's a pastor named Ironside. He said this, Christian is not the natural life lived on a higher place. It's a divine life manifested in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? The minister is endowed with the Spirit's power, and His presence goes forth confidently serving others. So one, he's confident. Two, one who is competent. In verse 6 it says this, who has made us sufficient. Sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So not only Paul, when you read about his life, he was not only confident, he was competent. He had the right skills necessary as an expertise to function as a minister. And Paul's competency, like his confidence, came from God. And you're listening, God, I put God has poured his life into Paul, and now Paul had the right stuff and necessary tool to minister to others. You can put your name in there. You can put your name in that place. God has poured his life into Dennis, and now Dennis has the right stuff, a necessary tool to minister to others. Think about it. We need not to overlook the competency in ministry. The calling is too high in this generation. The demands are too important. The urgency is too great to not have somebody with the aptitude and the proficiency to accomplish the task. Here's Paul in Acts chapter 9. It said, when he had come to Jerusalem, and I want to give this example, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. You want to go out and share the gospel? You want to be a minister to somebody? Share what God has done for you. Share your testimony on how He saved you, how He got a hold of your heart, how He changed you. So it says, Paul, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Thinking about that. Doesn't he want to build the church up here in New Baltimore? Doesn't he want to build the church up in the county or in the state or in the world? And it says, in walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You want our church to grow? Learn to walk like that. Learn to talk like that. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, this place will multiply. God had poured his life into Paul, and now Paul had the right stuff and the necessary tools to minister to others. Third point, one who is committed. If you want to be a minister, if you want to be used by God to make a difference in your family or in your neighborhood or where your job is, be committed. Verse 6, I found 2 points in verse 6. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul, he was in a covenant with God to perform the ministry God had given him. A covenant really is an arrangement. It's almost like a last will when you think about it, which another party may accept or reject, but cannot alter. In your listening, God, I put Paul had agreed to this arrangement, and he was committed to fulfilling his part of agreement. And I found these two verses in Colossians, and it's like the Lord's telling me, Nick, this is you. This is what I want you to do. Look at verse 28 and 29 of Colossians. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That should be the calling of every pastor, to be proclaiming and warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And Paul said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works through me. So if you want to be committed to him, if you want to be confident or competent in him, allow the Spirit of God to work through you and use you. And I thought about, well, what's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Because it's very necessary. And I put these statements in your listening guide. The old covenant, you know, how would you explain the Old Testament and New Testament? The old covenant was essentially an objective, an external standard that God revealed to his people Israel without any special enabling grace. But the new covenant that we live in now, in contrast, rested on the promises that included the indwelling and the empowering presence of God's Spirit. Whereas the Old Testament kills people in the sense that it showed it was impossible to measure up to God's requirement. But the new covenant, on the other hand, leads to life. Why? Because God's Spirit helps the believer to do God's will. So important. The minister, as ministers, we have this new arrangement. Our part as a minister, I'm telling you, the rest of your life, your part as a minister is to be obedient and to be faithful. Think about those two things in your life. Are you being obedient and you're being faithful? God's part in all this is to implant us with His Holy Spirit, is to give us power and grace to accomplish His will. Paul was committed. I thought to myself, Lord, as a pastor called by you, I want to be committed to you like that, just like Paul was. And I get the blessing to stand before you, before all these great ministers that I'm looking at right now, because I want the Lord to call you and prepare you and help you to be confident and competent as you grow in His Word and be committed. In Acts chapter 20, it says, and when they, the disciples, came to them, He said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Fauquier County, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. how I did not shrink back declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul laying out to them and pouring his life in it. So there's three more characteristics I want to show you before we close today. Number four, one who has clout. C-L-O-U-T. In verse 8, it says in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? Paul had clout. His powerful ministry allowed the Spirit of God to direct the church of God. And when ministers, when you're sitting here, when you're Spirit directed, when you move from powerless to power. You move from ineffectiveness to effectiveness. You're from going through the motions to seeing God work and lives change. That's it. As ministers, that's what you want to see. You want to walk in that power. You want to be effective for Him. You just don't want to go through the motions. You want to see God work and lives change. How does a person allow the ministry of the Spirit to direct? The simple answer is we ask God to lead us, and we are obedient in this way, and God gets the glory. Praise God. I hope I brought that sheet up here. This week in my letter, I'm not going to share you who emailed me this, but in the weekly letter, I asked the question, how do you crawl into the refuge of His strong arms? I asked that question in the letter this week, and I got a great email. He said, hey, Nick, how for me was just to ask. Okay, let's talk. That's how he would get into the arms of that refuge of being in God's arms. Let's talk. And he shared a testimony. Our first child died at the age of 3 in 1978. I did not quit believing, but I had nothing to say to God on my behalf. Think about putting yourself in that place, losing a child at 3 years old. He said, about once a year, my wife would convince me to attend a church. And it was not until 20 years later that one clicked in 1998. Not a standard Methodist church, he said. No one spoke down to me, only presented options. I love that. We're presenting options every week. A few Sundays later, speaking to God, I said, okay, let's talk. After 20 years, okay, let's talk. You would not believe that the chills that ran through me as joy seemed to rain down on me, that I swear I was being hugged. That's a person being moved by God. I mean, it's powerful. He said, I would love to tell you more someday, but my answer is simply, just ask. Isn't that beautiful? What a testimony. Just ask. When you're going through tough times and you don't feel like God is there, He doesn't understand, ask Him. Talk to Him. It's so important. Praise God. Oh my gosh, Lord is good. He's good. That last statement, the simple answer is we ask God to lead us and we're obedient in this way, and God gets the glory. When I received that email, that gentleman was giving God the glory. God the glory for persevering 20 years. Maybe his wife prayed for 20 years for him to see God and understand God. Why? Because if we don't allow God to, you know, to lead our lives, then we're being led by the flesh. And what happens? We're powerless. For effective ministry to happen, if you choose to be a minister of God, submission to God is the key. That's the key. And many ministers never really find life-changing ministry because they refuse to submit. Here's an example for you. The difference between rowing and sailing. The difference between flesh-controlled and spirit-led ministry is as dramatic as the distinction between rowing and sailing. A rower gets to a destination by personal strain, struggle, and effort. A sailor arrives under the wind's power. Rowing is a good way to keep in shape, but a lousy way to travel. Sailing taps in the power of the wind and allows us to go much further, much faster, and far less human effort than rowing. And you're listening, God, I put the Spirit-led ministry feels the wind of God's Spirit moving them forward to reaching God-directed goals. And that's what we pray for every Sunday. We're in there 9 o'clock to 9:30. Today it was Bill and I. Just praying that the Spirit of God would move in this place, would move in our hearts, would give us passion and understanding of His Word. It's so cool. The Spirit-led ministry feels the wind of God's Spirit moving them forward, reaching God-directed goals. Number 5, one who has character. Love character. For verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness far exceeds its glory. The word righteousness speaks of living rightly before God and man. It refers to, this is what you're talking about when you're talking about righteous. You're talking about integrity. You're talking about uprightness of character. You're talking about Christ-like behavior. A righteous person is whole, not fractionalized or with duplicity or hypocrisy. Personal character is not something that we can necessarily see. But can I tell you something? God can. God can. Personal integrity is an issue of the heart that reveals a person the same in private as in public. For a minister, if you want to be a minister of God, it's all about the character. Righteousness is such a vital importance for us, for a minister, because the whole ministry is about character. Here's a couple examples. A dentist can have a moral failure and still be a dentist. A carpenter can have skirmishes with the law and still build houses. But if a minister loses his character, he loses his vocation, and the church in God's name is damaged. And can I tell you something? When you're unsaved friends, unsaved family, or unsaved neighbors or work associates, they're watching your character. If you're saying you're a Christian, they're watching everything you do because they probably want to see you fall. They probably want to see why, you know, you're living this life, why you want to be faithful, why you want to go to church, why you want to give, why you want to use your gifts, because you want to make a difference for God's glory. They're watching you. So your character is of utmost importance if you want to make a difference for Him. Lastly, one who communicates. Verse 12, since we have such hope, we're very bold. So Paul, as a believer, he knew he had in Christ. And I'm closing now if the band wants to come up and the elders or the ushers. Therefore, he was a bold communicator. He was a spokesman for Christ. Paul's hope came from confidence that he had, but because of his relationship with God. Not confidence that he had, but because of his relationship with Christ. Paul's boldness or fearlessness was an ability to communicate God's message with sincerity and power. His life was changed. He preached the power of the gospel with great boldness. So these essential characteristics that I wanted to lay out to you made Paul a great minister of the gospel. And when we implant these 6 things in part of our lives, we're going to be a great minister. And it's one who's confident, one who's competent, one who's committed, one who has clout, one who has character, and one who communicates. Praise God. Come on out, brothers. Praise God. We're going to pray. Man, we got a lot of time to pray today, man. We got a lot of time to, you know, pray with one another. We do this every week. We open up the altar. We take an offering. We open up the altar and want to know if there's someone here that needs prayer. Someone here maybe that wants to give their life to Christ. They're tired of living and allowing the world to dictate to them, and they want Christ to make a difference in their lives. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Father, I give you the glory for your word today. Lord, I ask you to bless this offering. Father, thank you for the givers that we have in this church. Thank you for the servers that we have in this church. Thank you for the ministers that we have in this church that want nothing else but to see your name proclaimed wherever they go. We come here to get fed. We come here to get built up. We come in here to get encouraged and challenged and ready and prepared to go out and give a reason for the hope that we have, Father. So I pray that today that we've learned some things from your word, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to as we go out and realize that you've called every believer to be a minister, Lord. Not to just sit on the sidelines, but to use our lives and talents and gifts and passion to make a difference for you, Father. So, Father, we honor you today with our offering, and we want to sing, Lord, and we want to open this altar up for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.